number assembled to worship our God, to consider spiritual things. It's my desire, prayer, effort that the sermon bless you to that end, especially in preparation for our Lord's return. The law on grace and truth. John 1:17 says the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Those are two specific distinctions. The difference between Moses and Jesus. As John, for his readers, emphasizes the context that are actually the law that now rules us today. And it is the law of grace and truth as opposed to the law of Moses. But what does that mean? Well, let's consider. The law is actually the context for grace. You take law away and there's no such thing as grace. The law is what establishes standards. Grace is what is offered within the boundaries of the law on behalf of those who are supposed to keep the law but fail. The grace is offered as a buffer between them and the condemnation that they would otherwise face as failures before the law. Important thing to understand, context of grace. Please turn to Job 28, verses 20 through 28, as we consider that God creates with law. In other words, without law, nothing would exist, because God made sure that creation worked within the boundaries of what we call law. And the word says, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt. Then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it, indeed he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now, it's subtle, but it's there, and you don't want to miss it. In the creation is seen the law of God working creation to accomplish God's purpose for nature, for the earth. And witnessing that is to cause us to bow before the God who made it and consider not natural law, which is important, not the laws of nature, but moral law, that we might know how we are to live in such an existence, that we might know how to live in such a creation. Big deal. Big deal. What is a miracle? Turning water into wine with a word. What is that? Raising someone back to life from the dead. What is that? Somebody covered in the sores of leprosy, immediately, instantly, healed with skin as of a very healthy, wonderful little child, a baby's flesh. What is that? Well, they are contraventions of natural law, aren't they? According to natural law, nobody expects that to happen. Expecting the sun to come up in the east and set in the west is, of course, expected. It's natural. It is the way of the world. But if it rises in the west and sets in the east, we know something different has happened. The natural law, as we understand it, has been contravened. So that's an interesting point, isn't it? God made everything according to His law. His law is according to His nature. Romans 1, 18. Turn there, please. Most of us know this passage by heart. Very important passage. God dealing with the world. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, their wicked life hides the truth from the eyes of others. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, which is what we just talked about, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse in their blindness and in their wickedness. So God creates with law. His law is according to His nature. God's law reveals God's righteousness in that nature that is sin. This is Romans 3:21. Please turn there. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law of Moses, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So God creates with law. His law is according to His nature. God's law reveals His righteousness. Now the point about the miracles. God can make exceptions to His law. A miracle is an exception to God's natural law. What about exceptions to God's moral law? Well, yeah. You've got the negative of that and you've got the positive of that. The negative of that is 1 Samuel 2, 27 through 30. Eli, high priest of God Most High, came from the line that was promised, I will be with you forever, and you shall be priest before me forever. Phinehas was so promised that a few hundred years before. But Eli had so degraded the office, mainly by allowing his sons, who were also supposed to be priests, to do wretchedly in the house of God and with the people of God who came there to worship, that God says, well, I did say that, but now I'm saying, forget it. You get none of this. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who degrade me, I will reprove, rebuke, curse, undermine. And of course, that's what happened to Eli and his family. On the other hand, the positive aspect is 2 Samuel 12, 13. You may remember this. This is Nathan before David. You are the man. And Nathan, by the Holy Spirit, exposes the sins of David. And David says, I have sinned. And Nathan tells him by the same Holy Spirit, God has put away your sins. You shall not die. Ah, but the law says he's a dead man. Yes, it did. But the law also says, I will share with you the sure mercies of David. God is showing mercy to David. It is also within the will of God. Also within the nature of God, the righteousness of God. An exception to his law, his moral law, the law of Moses. Well, of course it is. But it's real nonetheless. And how about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament has the same thing. The New Testament has a law of marriage. Whom God has joined together, let not man divide. That's the law. The exception is, if you divorce your wife, except it be for the cause of fornication. She's been sexually unfaithful. And marry another, you commit adultery. So, if you divorce and remarry, you commit adultery. Except in the case that the woman has been sexually unfaithful, then you can remarry. Obvious conclusion. Then you can remarry and it's not adultery. Because the sexual sin has broken the marriage bond, which God admits as the innocent party has to deal with and overcome. So, there it is. Exceptions to God's law. It's within those exceptions, especially on the positive side, that grace is demonstrated. This is the context for grace. The exceptions must always work within the context of the law. Please turn to Amos chapter 3. Back in the Old Testament. One of the great prophets. I guess they're all great. All the books of God are great. But I tell you, you read Amos, you are caught up in what he's caught up in. And you want to be right there with him, shouting the word of God against all the injustice that's in Israel and the world. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? Because a trumpet being blown is like a siren going off. It's a sound of distress for that community. Usually it means an invading army is approaching. So you hear the sound of a trumpet in a city, are you going to be afraid? Oh, you sure are. If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Job makes the same point and says, yes, it is the hand of the Lord that does it. Now that's fascinating, and we need to grow up a little bit in our theology and realize if we are hit with calamity, the Lord is still in control of that. His hand is all over it. So we've got to get that. And frankly, I wanted to know in no one else's hands. Right? What about you? If it's his hands in the calamity, we can't be in any better hands to have to face and get through the calamity. Other people, you know, the prayer that was offered today on behalf of the folks facing those calamities, I appreciate that. People of Maui need to get that. They need the comfort of that. They need the strength of that. And I imagine people of Morocco could use it. When COVID was devastating America, the area, we needed it, didn't we? Know that the hand of the Lord was all over it, and thus be blessed through it. But keep all that in mind. Now, verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? When a lion roars, I know you've been to the zoo. You ever got a lion to roar in his cage? I did that. I started doing the lion. I had a thing for Tarzan. I liked Tarzan. And so I went to the around the lion, got in the area of the lion's cage, started. And he's just laying there, just, you know, I guess he's purring. And then he heard that and he goes, he carried on a conversation with me. I think he was telling me how tough it was to be in that cage. And I was so proud of myself. Oh, my God, the lion. Of course, when he's in the cage, that's a big difference, isn't it? Than if I'm out in the savanna of Africa and I hear, you know what I've heard about that? That the lion growls into the ground. And, of course, it reverberates. And what's that going to do to the prey? That's going to terrify him. Are they going to stay still? Probably not. They're going to take off. Of course, when they take off, the lion goes, there you are. And he goes after them. When the lion roars, is that going to bother you? Well, if you have any sense, it does. Because you know he could easily be after you. When the Lord speaks, what's that going to do to you? Is that going to grip you? Is that going to get a hold of you? And if you are so inclined, are you not going to shout it? Thus says the Lord. That's Amos talking about himself. Who can but say, because he's going to say a bunch of stuff that people don't like. He says, what else can I do? I mean, this is the Lord's work. You need to know it. Because he doesn't do anything without telling us. Did you catch that? Let's read that again. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And the prophets then are supposed to tell everybody else. Go back to the exception to natural law. The miracle. You realize no miracle is accomplished but that God has an explanation for it. No miracle is done, no miracle is seen, no miracle is experienced, but that God says, here is the meaning of that. Classic illustration is Acts 2. All the wonderful things going on, the sound of the rushing mighty wind, the tongues of fire, and then these 12 ignorant Galileans speaking in perfect intonation all the languages of the empire. They're Galileans. Where did they get this? Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So, it's an exception. A miracle is an exception to natural law, but there's a point to it. There's always a point to it. There's always a purpose to it. John, for us today, John 20, 30 and 31, truly Jesus did many other signs. What's a sign? It's a miraculous demonstration of power, but it's got a point to it. It's a sign pointing to something. Jesus did many other signs which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might. What is that? Well, that's Amos. The Lord has done something. He's revealed what he's done and why he's done it. Somebody's got to tell it. John says, well, here, I'll tell them. I'm writing this so that you can get these things. Lazarus raised from the tomb, a man born blind, being given instantly, being given sight, and so many other things. I'm writing this so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That believing you might have life in his name. So there's a purpose for the exceptions. But now, let's back up and make one more point. If there is no natural law, does a miracle have any meaning? If there's no natural law, is there any such thing as a miracle as we're understanding? The answer is no. Because if there's no natural law, then there's no way to predict where the sun's going to come up. It might come up from out of the north, set in the south. I don't know. The sun's just like that. Well, no, it's not. The sun, of course, the rotation of the earth is what that's really all about. But all that works according to natural law. It must do that. It can't do anything else. And if it does something else is at work. And God says, yeah, I'm the one that set the natural law, and I'm the one now making an exception to get your attention to let you know something. People say miracles happen all the time. No, they don't. No, they don't. Marvelous things happen all the time, but not the miraculous. The miraculous has a specific purpose. And the purpose is to let you know why it happened and what it's all about. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. You don't really need the miraculous anymore because the Bible stands as the one miraculous work that you can always turn to at your leisure. And God can tell you, this is what that means. When I did so and so, this is what that means. Very important. So, You have the law. You have the exception, which is grace. But grace always must focus within the law that's established. Because if God ignores his law, then there's no such thing as grace. Well, we're talking two things. Remember, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Paul put it this way twice in 2 Corinthians 3 as well as Romans 7. And that is, you have the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Now, let me back up a little bit, reiterate something. The law always expresses God's righteousness. If it's God's law, it always reveals his righteousness. His understanding, God's understanding of what is right, always. Now, we have two expressions of the law that reveal God's righteousness. One is the Old Testament, the other is the New Testament. Paul calls the Old Testament the letter of the law. That's seen in 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 14. It's also called the law of Moses, same law. Acts 13:39, Acts 15, verses 1, 2, and 5. It's also called the law of commandments contained in ordinances, Ephesians 2:15. It's the law of a fleshly commandment. Same law. Hebrews 7:15 and 16, and Hebrews 9:10 and 11. And it's the law of the Jews. Jesus many times says, it is written in their law. And usually it's a quotation of the Psalms. John 10:34, John 15:25. So this is the letter of the law. Both Old and New Testaments express God's righteousness. Old Testament is the letter. So what's the Spirit? Well, it's the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6. The law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. The law of faith, Romans 3:27. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Romans 8:2. The law of liberty, James, that wonderful James. So practical. So on point. James, for our simple minds, shallow spirituality. James 1:25, James 2:12. And the royal law. The law of the king, James 2. So the letter of the law, the spirit of the law. The letter of the law written and engraved on stones. The letter of the law posted on the wall, staring down on you like a stern policeman or a stern judge. And you are before the law to behave perfectly, according to that law. When you have failed living perfectly in any way, you have violated that law. And now the law does not have you going along with God's righteousness. The law has you going against God's righteousness. What about Jesus? Well, Jesus is put before us on the cross every Sunday, the day of his resurrection. That is to be the case. Acts 20, verse 7. But Jesus now is before us, staring down upon us. Stern judge? Well, he can be. But right now, he's not our judge. Right now, he's our Savior. Right now, he is our friend. To help us who keep messing up before the law, before God's righteousness, to help us have not just a buffer, but a protection. Hedge of protection we've talked about many times. Jesus is our hedge of protection against the wrath of God. Romans 8. That's what it means to be in Christ. But once you get that hedge, do you get to just cut up as you will? Can you be self-willed now within that hedge? No, you better not. Now the righteousness of God better mean more to you than anything. So that now you work harder than ever to satisfy God and that law that declares that righteousness. But I've got the hedge. Yes, you do. You do. But you can't abuse it. You must never mistake the purpose of it. God's grace is not to allow you to sin. It's not. God's grace is to get you out of sin. It changes your nature. It does.
Yeah.
So that you can demonstrate the righteousness of God in you. But only as you trust the hedge. Only as you trust your friend. Only as you trust your Savior who has you in His arms. Then it's not wasted effort. Then it's not for nothing. Then it has purpose and point, and I get better, and the people, the situation around me gets better, and God is happy with me because I do what's right. No. He wants you doing what's right, but God is happy with you because you're in His Son. Do you hear the difference? We are to walk in the light. Yes, we are to walk in faith. Yes, we are to walk in righteousness. Yes, how is all that accomplished? By walking hand in hand with Jesus. Remember the song we sing all the time? It's holding on to that hand that keeps us safe. But I keep messing up. Hang on to the hand. He says, confess your sins to Him. He'll forgive you. You believe that? Hang on to the hand.
Amen.
And you find the strength to go on. I remember my foolish days. I wish you would have liked the Old Testament where everything's just spelled out. I don't get the New Testament. It's just a bunch of vague principles and ideas. I don't know if I'm right. I failed to understand the point of relationship. Whose I am. Who I am is important. Whose I am is so much more important. So every day, that needs to matter to me supremely. Whose I am. Both laws demonstrate God's righteousness. Both laws, old and new, demand full obedience. Did you know that? New does too. 2 Corinthians 2. Both laws offer grace. Both laws offer the exception of grace. They do. So what's the difference? The old is this. Today, when I got up today, when I got this new day today, I must do perfectly. How? In every way. In all things. I have to do it just right. And if I do it just right today, get to go to bed feeling satisfied. All right, Lord, you know how we got it done. And then what do I do the next day? I got to do it the next day and the next day. And each day I'm given gives me more and more of an opportunity to fail. And when I fail, what does that do to all my good stuff that I did? All the days I just knocked the top out of it. What does that do? It annuls it. Doesn't count. I missed it. Well, why did I get that day? Well, because you'd be dead otherwise. Now, in that context of the old, there is the option of grace, but it's through animal sacrifices and through the promise of someone coming to make up my deficit. The promise of the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. If I have faith in that, I'll get through the burden of the old. A burden, Peter said, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. But I'll get through it by looking to what God will accomplish. In the new, look at the difference. In the new, it's not about performance, is it? It's about what? It's about loyalty. It's about loyalty. Maintaining your devotion to Jesus. Every day you get up embracing Jesus. Well, yeah, we can't do that in everything. You better. Or you'll lose everything. I'm not going to act like a saint with that neighbor. You know the harm that that neighbor's done to me? You don't really have a choice. Actually, you do have a choice. It's a win or lose choice. But if you're going to win, you're going to have to let Jesus make the choice. No choice. It's either Jesus or it's nothing. I must embrace Jesus today. In how much? All things. There's the difference. Well, what if I didn't embrace it yesterday like I was supposed to? Every day for the Christian's a new day. Every day the Christian gets a blank slate. If you'll hold on to Jesus, you can't do it without Him. But if you hold on, do you see why you need to increase your faith? Why you need to do whatever you need to do to build up your trust in your Lord? Because that's everything. And if you don't continue to hold on to Him, according to the new covenant, according to the new law, if you don't do it according to that, then you ain't doing it. Well, I feel like I am. But your feelings aren't the point. It's Jesus' feelings. It's how He sees you, not as you see yourself. That's the difference. Jesus must become what to you? Everything. How you view life, how you view God, how you view what's right, how you see things, what you love, what matters to you, what are your treasures. Jesus determines all of that for you. And if you study your Bible, you'll find that out. You'll see it. Will Jesus help me do it? Of course He will. That's why He's here. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. And I'll neither fail you nor forsake you. Will Jesus ever steer us wrong? Sometimes He likes to play jokes, you know. Sometimes He'll show us one thing and then He'll drag us up. Is that Jesus? No, that may be some of us, but that's not Jesus. Will Jesus always tell you straight? Always. Always He'll tell you the truth. Always. Can you trust Him then always? You sure can. Amen. Real quick. The old law ends when it is fulfilled. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Luke 24, 44 said it was. When it is nailed to the cross, as it was 2,000 years ago on Mount Calvary, Colossians 2, 13 through 17. And here's the application. When we are able to die to that old law, when we can finally put the old law in its place in our thinking, you know how important that is to the Jew? Romans 7, 4 through 6. When we're able then to die to the law the way we're supposed to die to the world, then the old law in its control over us ends. Well, that means we don't have law. No, it means we're under Christ, His law, as we've already seen. All right, so what is the summation? What's the practical application? Law or covenant is the context for grace. Grace is the offer within the covenant. To whom? Everyone who needs it. Everyone who's thirsty. Acceptance is the result. Well, what do you mean acceptance, Terry? God accepting us. God taking us as we are to make us better for sure, but accepting us as we are because we have accepted Christ and the grace that's in Christ. Our faith makes the acceptance real to us. You're not going to accept Christ as you should if you don't trust Him as you ought. You just won't. Well, how am I going to be able to do that? The Word. These things have I written to you, that you might believe that Jesus is the whole Bible is written to that purpose. Study your Bible. Listen to your God within its pages. And then walk with your God accordingly. believe the love that is in the law. That is the law. Don't try to get away from the law. That's not going to help you. Accept the law and what it presents, the righteousness of God, and the love of God, and trust that. And then let that trust, let that faith work in you according to that law. When it's the law of Christ, that's freedom. When it's the law of Christ, that's success for us. That's acceptance. We get acceptance on the basis of the law. Isn't that great? Because we're in Christ. To get into Christ, as was talked about well this morning in Bible class, you have to obey the gospel, you have to be born again, you have to trust the Lord, believe in Him according to His Word. Believe in Him with all your heart, according to Acts 8. You have to repent of your sins. You need to confess His good name. Jesus is the Son of God. And believing that, you've got to believe it. Have you turned from your sins, and then on the basis of that confession, be immersed in water to obtain the forgiveness of your sins. There's no... How did Marshall Keeble put it? There's water in the plan. And Marshall Keeble went through the Bible demonstrating where water was necessary for different situations. Necessary to cleanse the world in Noah's flood. Necessary for Naaman to be cleansed of leprosy. And necessary for the sinner to be cleansed of his sins. So that the Bible rightly says baptism does also now save us. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:21. If you're not in Christ, let's help you get into Christ today. You know that's what He wants. Why would you work? Christian, you've done that. You're in the covenant. You haven't held on to Christ like you should have. You haven't been strong in the faith as you should. Let's help you there. In prayer. Repentance and prayer for the Christian. What a beautiful thing. I get so tired of hearing about sin. How I've messed up and how guilty I am. And don't forget you're in Christ. All you have to do, and I mean that, all you have to do is turn it around in your heart and say when you mean it, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Help me never do that again. And you know what God's going to do with you? He'll look at you and He'll say, well, we'll see. You go over there and stand in the corner for a few months. Is that our Father? No. It's not Jesus, and Jesus shows us the Father. You come to Him with that kind of a heart, Christian, He will run back to you and hold you tight. And say, oh, don't you ever do that again. Don't you ever get away from me. I can't stand you being away from me. Don't do that to me. There's the blessing of forgiveness. And then you hold on to Him more tightly than you ever have before. In Christ. We get help, come home, Stephen.
Softly and tenderly.